of today being July 15th, our lesson for the morning is why Esther became queen. And the text is in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, which reads as follows. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. Before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Let us briefly review the first three chapters of the book of Esther. The book begins historically at the time of the consolidation of the Persian Empire, during which time the Persian king Darius freed the Jews from that had been deported from Israel into the territory that the Persians conquered. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia that followed Darius to the throne, gave a great feast to celebrate the consolidation of the empire, during which time he commanded his queen Vashti to display herself to his guests dressed in her royal finery. Vashti refused to follow the king's command, and under advice of his counselors, the king demoted Vashti from queen to concubine and sent his counselors to bring suitable virgins from all over the kingdom to the palace as candidates to replace Vashti as queen. Now Esther, a Jewish girl adopted by her uncle Mordecai, was gathered up in the number of the virgins. Her submissive spirit led her to heed the advice of the men counseling her, impressing the king, and ultimately, Esther was selected as queen. And once Esther was crowned as queen, her uncle and adopted father Mordecai successfully campaigned to become one of the king's palace servants so that he could keep an eye on Esther. And as Mordecai worked at the palace, he overheard the details of a plot to kill the king, communicated the information to Esther, who communicated it to the king. The king had his people investigate the plot, and they ascertained the truth of the information that Mordecai had given, captured the men that wished to harm the king, and executed them. Now, after this episode, the king of Persia appointed Haman, one of his counselors, as his chief counselor. The king decreed that the other servants should bow down to Haman when he passed them, but Queen Esther's adopted father Mordecai decided that bowing down to Haman would show disrespect to God, and so he decided not to bow. The other servants questioned Mordecai, and he told him that being Jewish, his religion did not allow him to bow down to Haman. Now the other servants told Haman that Mordecai was not bowing down for Jewish religious reasons, and Haman, who was filled with wrath, decided that rather than just disciplining Mordecai, that he should have all the Jews in Persia killed. Haman convinced the king that his idea was a good one by donating a large sum of money to the treasury, and the king allowed Haman to send out a proclamation that all Jews should be killed and their property seized on a certain day. Now, Mordecai was helpless in the face of the plot of Haman. Mordecai was a new servant of the king. Haman was the king's right-hand man. Mordecai did not have the resources to influence the king, but Haman donated 10,000 talents of silver to the king's treasury. So Mordecai and the Jews were under a death sentence, and Haman was the executioner. Now, Mordecai had no personal resources that might influence the king's decision, But Mordecai found himself and his people in this predicament because of his stated faith in God. To stand for God in the time of trial is to have a great resource. And the two greatest resources that you can have in time of trouble is faith in God and courage. God delights in honoring the faith of people that show their faith courageously. There's a familial biblical episode that is a story of great faith and courage, having to do with three Hebrew boys who were taken into captivity by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, and who distinguished themselves as knowledgeable counselors and were given a high rank in the king's palace. King Nebuchadnezzar, however, had delusions of grandeur and built a statue of himself to be worshipped. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 records, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all the officials gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So Nebuchadnezzar's Hebrew counselors found themselves in a situation similar to that of Mordecai, having to decide whether or not to bow down to the statue. And just as did Mordecai, they chose not to bow. And just as in Mordecai's case, someone that hated the Jews brought the case to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 and 12 through 15 records, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" Now, as I have previously mentioned, the two components that will lead to success with God is faith in him on the one hand and the courage of your convictions on the other. Without courage, faith fails. The Hebrew boys had both. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 records, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up.'" Now, I understand having faith in God, but you need to recognize that fire will burn you. If your house catches on fire, I would not advise you to stand in your house and pray to God that the fire will go out on its own. In the normal case, the power of faith is not really much of a match for the power of fire. That is in the normal case. Normally, God is just sitting up in heaven, listening to and answering our prayers. He hears someone praying because they're sick and he says, "Don't worry, I've given the doctor the wisdom to give you the proper treatment and you'll be all right." He hears someone praying for help with their finances and he says, "Don't worry, I'm sending you an employer that has a job available and he will give it to you." God sits in heaven answering prayers every day by navigating the normal circumstances of life that he has put into place. But occasionally, God sees a special situation when he meets someone at the intersection of faith and courage. Occasionally, he finds someone that will not bow, who will not give up the ship, who will not wave the white flag of surrender, but who has the courage to stand firmly in the face of persecution, in the face of difficult odds, and in the very face of the minions of the devil, and who will not give in to the great temptation of worshiping the idol God just to stay out of trouble. When God heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king, "We will not bow," God got excited. He said, "Look out, I've got some action down here on planet Earth." God said, "Come here, son of God, go down there and handle this for me. Don't put out the fire, let the fire burn. As a matter of fact, let it burn up everything. Don't put out the fire, but keep those boys safe in the fire. Don't even let their clothes get a smoky smell on them. These boys have faith, and let their faith be a sign to everybody down there that there is a God in heaven." Daniel chapter 3, verse 20 through 25 records, "And Nebuchadnezzar commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." God will honor those who put their lives on the line for him. The key combination is faith in God and courage. The 46th Psalm tells us, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So Mordecai stands in the shoes of the three Hebrew boys, except that he has more time to act than they had. And when Mordecai read the proclamation from the king condemning the Jews, he dressed in mourning clothes, went to the middle of the city, and began crying out in grief and anguish. Other Jews emulated Mordecai's example, so many that the maids that were attending Queen Esther heard it and told Esther about the situation. Now, Esther, being the queen, was largely isolated from the outside world. In our first lesson on the book, I mentioned that the king's virgins, concubines, and the queen all lived in a palace called the House of the Women. These women were secluded in this palace, and they had no involvement in the running of the kingdom, but spent their time preparing themselves physically to provide enjoyment for the king when they were called. But women spending time in close proximity to one another talked to one another about their lives, and it is likely that Esther shared the details of her former family life with the women who were there to attend to her needs, just as women talk to their hairdressers in our current times. And as the maids traveled from the palace to the places where they lived with their families, they saw the spectacle of the Jews mourning in the streets. One of them recognized Mordecai and decided to communicate what was going on to the queen. So Esther began trying to communicate with Mordecai. She knew that no one could wear mourning clothes in the palace, in the place surrounding the palace, and she couldn't call Mordecai to come to see her without the proper clothes, so she sent him garments. But Mordecai refused to take the clothes and sent the maid back to Esther, but without an explanation as to the problem that caused him to wear mourning clothes. So Esther decided that she needed to find out what was happening, as Esther chapter 4, verse 5 through 9 says. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction that was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now, although Esther understood that her adopted father wanted her to go and plead the case of the Jews to the king, she found herself faced with a Nebuchadnezzar and three Hebrew boys moment. Esther chapter 4, 10 through 12 records, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, in the palace of the Persian king, people don't just walk up to the king to have a discussion. The king does not want to be disturbed by extraneous conversation. As a matter of fact, the king and his trusted advisors are in the inner court, surrounded by guards, and in order to speak to the king, you have to enter an outer court, be checked out by the guards, and then admitted. Now, part of the job of the guards, however, is to watch the king's response to everyone that comes into the outer court. If someone that is not assigned to be in the outer court comes into the outer court and the king does not hold up the golden scepter, indicating that the person in the outer court is wanted, the guards are charged to immediately kill the person. This is seriously restricted access. And as I mentioned, women are not generally part of the daytime activity of the king. If Esther were just to show up without being called, it was for her to take her life in her hands. And not only that, Esther has reason to believe that she is not very high on the king's priority list, as he has not called for her in 30 days. And as we've already studied, Persian monarchs are not exactly monogamous fellows. Between the virgins and the concubine, the king's dance card was pretty full. And although the king held Esther in special regard, he was involved with a lot of women. So Esther told Mordecai to rethink his suggestion that she go to see the king, because Esther wanted to keep her head. Mordecai, however, let Esther know that her head was in jeopardy whether she went to see the king or not. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 records, And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And as I mentioned earlier, God is sitting in heaven right now, navigating the circumstances of our lives. And it is incumbent upon us to remember this fact. You may think that you have the good job that you have because you went to school and obtained a good education, because you compiled an acceptable resume, and because you presented yourself well at the interview. You may think that you earned the job because you were the best candidate, but I am here to tell you that you got the job because God navigated the circumstances of your life and allowed you to reach your position. I think back to the Civil Rights Movement. Where do you think that you would be today if Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had not read the accounts of Mahatma Gandhi in India and decided to utilize the concept of nonviolent civil disobedience? If you remember or read back to the 1960s, the Black Power movement never made any real inroads into the political system. Most of the fellows that participated in that either died or went to jail. And the reason that Black folks have made the problem that we have, or progress rather, that we have, is that Dr. King shamed white people into recognizing just how unjust they were being. The battle for our civil rights was not won by power, but by righteousness. A lot of white people couldn't watch Bull Connor using fire hoses and attack dogs on Black people who were just sitting there, not doing anything wrong, but just wanting to buy lunch at a lunch counter and then go to church on Sunday and not be ashamed of what they had seen and what they, by extension, were doing. We don't make it because we are so good or so qualified, but we make it because God inspires someone to extend the golden scepter to us. We are no more entitled to come into the king's presence than was Esther. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 19, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And all of us should be able to relate to this. Romans 3:10 and 23 tells us, "For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You, my friend, are a sinner, and you do not deserve whatever blessing you have received. You are not alone, however. Peter, the first head of the New Testament church, denied that he even knew Jesus in the very shadow of the cross. And the church is full of folks that have not done what they were supposed to do for the Lord. We have all been in situations in which we have failed to display faith, to display courage, and to stand on our principles. We have all gone along with the wrong program, so we will not get in trouble with some authority figure like the king. But to develop the correct mindset before God, we must recognize that our progress is not because of our goodness, but because we are blessed by the positive intervention of the Most High God on our behalf. You aren't so good looking because of your genes or because of your beauty regimen. You could have been born with an extremely unattractive congenital birth defect that could not be fixed by surgery. You aren't so strong because of all the hours you spend in the weight room. You could have been born with cerebral palsy. You aren't so smart because of all the books that you read. You could have been born blind, deaf, dumb, sick, simple, and crazy. No, we are where we are because of the grace of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 31 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So your foreordination, your predestination, your calling, your justification, and your glorification are all because you were gifted by God with the position that you have. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 informs us, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Our positions come from God. So Mordecai was able to counsel Esther to risk her life to save her people by going to see the king unannounced and uncalled. Mordecai let Esther know that God may have facilitated her fortuitous ascension to the throne so that she would be able to influence the king and stop the destruction of her people. The B portion of Esther 4:14 says, "Yet who knows when you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What evil do you see people perpetrating on others? Mordecai postulates that perhaps you were placed in the position to see this evil by God so that you could say or do something about it. Now, I realize you can't cure the ills of the world, but you can those in your own life. You aren't responsible for the evil that others do, but you can refrain from doing evil yourself. You aren't able to do everything that needs to be done, but you can do your part. You may not be able to carry everyone's cross, but you do need to carry your own. You can't do certain things, you may be limited, but you can do other things to help out. If you can't move the piano, at least help move the bench. And I also realize that you're not God, but you should at least know him, love him, and be able to introduce others to him. So what are you doing about it? So what if you can't do much? Do what you can. So what if you are limited in your resources? Do what you can. So what if your body is afflicted or disabled? Do what you can. So what if your talents are few? Do what you can. Even if you can't keep pace with others, do what you can. And even if you don't have it all together, do what you can. And so what if you don't have much time? At least do what you can. And in conclusion, allow me to ask you this. Does it bother you that you've done no more for the master that you have? That you've not taken advantage of all the opportunities that he has given you? That you're not more faithful to the Lord than you have been? That you know so little about the word of the Almighty God, that you've been so careless with so many of your blessings, and that you've not always allowed the Holy Spirit to direct you? And does it bother you that your example may not have been better than it should have been? And if it does, join the Christian band, for all of us are like that. But the question is, what are you doing about it? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the examples of Esther and Mordecai, and we thank you for the thinking that causes them to come to the point where they have to put their lives on the line in order to save their people. And we ask you, Lord, as we go down from this place, that you would show us a way that we can participate in your kingdom and show someone the right way to go. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us back safely from our trip out of town, and that you've given us this lesson that we might be able to learn from it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent as we look at the situations across which we come in our lives. And if there's anything that we can help, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the knowledge that we need to help it, and give us the courage and the faith to do what you would have us to do. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and Brother Quarterman, and we're asking that you bless them, for Sister Allen and her family, who's not in today but is at the family reunion. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to go with them and stand by them, give them traveling mercies as the family has come from various places and will be probably going back home today. I know they have a bus chartered, and we just ask you, Lord, that you let the bus driver have a good day as well. Now we pray for her parents and for her children, for her brothers and sisters, and for those whom she's concerned about, as she's given us on the list, all that go to make up her family that she's given us. We pray for those grandchildren as well who are not with us also. But we just ask you to bless them and allow them to enjoy their day at the family reunion. We just thank you for that. Praying for my wife, Lord, I'm asking that you bless Paul, who's her concern, and that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, and that you allow him to get from place to place well, and give him that which he needs in order to resolve his transportation situation. Praying for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z, for Brother Rodriguez and Mother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills, for Sister Hannison, for all that, Sister Thompson, Wendy Thompson and her father, and for the Barnes family and their bereavement as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless in all of these cases. You know the need, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we're praying for those whom Paul is concerned about. We're asking that you continue to keep your strong hedge of protection around Rick, who is in harm's way over in Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you allow all that he does over there to be done, that to be beneficial to those who were there. Let him, let the army and all of the things in which he is participating go to bring the swift resolution of the problems over there, that they might be able to wrap up that operation and bring the soldiers back home safely as quickly as possible. We're asking, Lord, that you continue to bless Sarah Roberts as she's having a difficult time, and we ask you that you would go with her, and as she has this foray into the legal system in divorce court. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless in that situation and allow that situation to be resolved well. We're praying for Jakara, who's looking for a job in the state, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her something that would please both her and give her that which she needs to establish a home here in Michigan. We're continuing in prayer for the newlyweds, Eric and Amanda, and we're asking that you bless Brian and Nikki Owens as well. Now we're praying for Brother Edwards, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen him as he is recovering from his surgery. Give him the diligence to do all of the exercises. We ask you, Lord, that you give that knee the healing that it needs, that he might have full functioning, to give him full range of motion and full ability as he is recovering from that surgery. And we pray for those whom he has asked us to pray for, Sister Carruthers and Sister Alice Mae Nichols and Sister Goodson and Brother Boone and Sister Stallworth and Sister Brother Goodson and Brother Nick Nichols and Sister Alice R. Nichols. And we pray for Lil Harris and for both of his sons. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, Harris and Austin, and that you'd allow them to enjoy their time this summer. Just let them have a profitable time to enjoy it and to learn from the various things that they get involved with, and keep them safe through all their play, that they might be ready for the end of the summer and the restarting of the school year. We're praying for those whom Rick has asked us to pray for Penny, and we ask you that you bless her in her situation, for the Lee family and all that they've asked us to pray for the Durhams and the Smickwith family and the Grimmelot family, for the Spitzley family, for Mona over at Kent Cleaners, for Mike Pillow and Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller, for Tracy Joshua and Cody. We ask you that you bless Cody over on the other side of the world as well as he's serving our country. Keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and allow him to come back home at the appointed time with no wounds to commiserate about. We're praying for Samuel Lonnie and for Peyton Cole, for Gracie Parker, and for the prosecutor's father. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless our brother and sister Lee's children, Cedric and Darius. And we ask you, Lord, that you allow Darius to have a great time in New York, and let Cedric enjoy his summer here and prepare for the end of it and the coming of the next school year. And we're praying for the McClures. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless Sister McClure as she has traveled to St. Louis. We thank you that you've given her traveling mercies on the way there, and that you would give her that same mercy on the way back, that she might be able to make it back safely and resume her activities here and take care of her family. We're praying for those who Brother McClure has asked us to pray for. We're asking that you bless Janelle as she is continuing with her internship. Let it be profitable for her, and let her impress those at that particular firm that when the time comes for offering job offers, that they might have a favorable impression of her. Also praying for JJ as he's recuperating from his surgery. And we're asking you that you continue to give him strength as he goes through that physical therapy and give him full range of motion, extension, flexion, and all those things that he might be able to, at the end of his recuperation period, might be able to function as ordered by the divine orderer. Praying for Veronica Olney, and just asking, Lord, that you continue to go with her and stand by her. Also thanking you that Mother McClure is doing well, for Brother Hokewater and Brother Kraft. We just thank you, Lord, that he's been able to complete his treatments. We're praying for Sister Peaches in the hospital, and we're asking, Lord, that you give her breathing mercies. Allow those lungs to inflate properly. Allow the infection that might be there to be dispatched either by the doctor's hand or by your hand, that she might be able to draw breath and do well. We're continuing in prayer for Sister Joyce McClure as she's recovering from her knee replacement. We ask you that you allow her knee surgery and her knee replacement to give her back the full function of that limb as well. We're praying for Sister Flanagan and those who she's asked us to pray for her son and for Catherine Patton and for Monica Patton. We ask you that you'd bless all of them. For the Winston family, we ask you that you'd bless them as well. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that all is going well in Chicago, that Dad and Marvin and Uncle Jeb and Aunt Naomi are all doing well. And we're asking that as our seniors continue to become more senior, that you would bless them with the activity of their limbs, with their right mind, and that you'd allow them to enjoy these days that you have given them, that they can provide wisdom to those of us who are younger. Praying with Sister Frazier, Brother Bowie, and Brother McGill, and Sister Morgan, and the Northerns, and the Perkins. We just ask you that you bless in all these cases that we know about. They're all doing well, but we ask that you continue to go with them and stand by them. For Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford is in Iraq, we're asking you that you protect him as well. And now, Lord, we ask you that you would bless the television station and the Forgotten Man Ministry, those who are serving in our armed forces both here and abroad, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and for the salvation of any in our family, friends, and acquaintance circles that does not know you in the pardon of their sins. And we thank you for this place that you've given us here, that we have been able to put forth the word, and we ask you that you'd give us more word, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continuing to pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you just to bless us, help us to have a great summer together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The Lord put his life on the line out on Calvary when he suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven. Showed faith and courage and withstood all of the things that men had to do to torture him. And he withstood all of that, hung his head on the locks of his shoulder and died on the cross, and then rose from the grave on that Easter Sunday morning, that we might all have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He's made a way for us by his sacrifice on the cross. And let us remember all that he has done for us as we go out to be courageous and faithful this week. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Remember the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. Rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.